And while you're doing that, I'd just like to make a couple extra announcements that may have been missed here this morning. You'll notice on the bulletin board at the back, we still have our quizzers. We have a quiz meet this coming weekend. And so if you haven't got a quizzer that you're praying for, someone to put on your refrigerator to remind you to pray for them, there's a card there next to their name, and they would love to have you support them that way. There's also a poster back there about a piano concert next Friday evening, going to be held here in the church. There's also a poster about the Tennessee Three. I'm not familiar with the group as such, but apparently they've been to town a few times, and both of these concerts are benefits to help people in Haiti. And so I know Renee and I are going to be here next Friday, this coming Friday, to take part in that. And so we just encourage you, if you want to support this gal, her name is Carissa Hebert, and she comes from the Horndean area, and probably known to us as White Caps. And she's coming to share, and she's been to Haiti and also to the Philippines and wants to help people there. And so she asked if she could use our piano and use the church, and I said, yes, that'd be great. And then when she heard that we were also actively involved in Haiti, she wanted to know a little more. And then she asked if I would be here, and I said, yes, I was planning on coming anyway. And so I'm looking forward to that. We actually have a couple in our audience who have a birthday on the same day. And so who would want to confess to that? Alex and Svetlana, happy birthday. And so let's give them a hand. Alex is much younger than I am. He told me that on the roof as I fell over and scraped my knuckles. But I hear he's probably rounding the half century section. So I'm 2.5 century. There you go. Anna Franz would appreciate our prayers as we've been praying for her and just been struggling with ongoing fever from day to day. And so let's remember her today. And then, of course, I want to remember Sadie Taves, as she had to undergo some emergency surgery yesterday, in fact. And we spoke with Ivan and Rhonda yesterday and hoping to get to the city today and have a brief visit with them as a family. So let's again open in prayer and just commit our time to the Lord. Thank you, Father, again for the beautiful day, a day where we can come and worship you with our families, with our friends. Lord, we come imperfectly. We don't always know how to approach you. We're reminded today that all of your creation is praising you. We're to praise you for all that you have done. And yet we confess, Lord, when times are difficult and the future being so uncertain, we don't always know how to pray. And so our thoughts this morning, simply that we might honor you, that you would accept of our humble worship, and that everything that you've permitted in our lives thus far would bring us to this point, to recognize who you are. And so we commit our morning to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, just for a moment. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and of course that is a statement about all those believers that we read about in chapter 11, men and women who, imperfect although they were, kept their eyes on the Lord. And so since we're surrounded by such a company of people like that, let us lay aside every encumbrance, everything that weighs us down. And today you may be weighed down with different burdens, different challenges. You may be wondering, why is it that I have to go through these things? Why is it that I'm disappointed here, or I'm disappointed there. And it seems that every day we're faced with challenges, disappointments. But let's lay aside every encumbrance. And then, of course, the sin which so easily entangles us. Let's put that all aside and let us run with endurance. Endurance. Keep on keeping on. The race that is set before us, the race of life, where each of us is on a course. Your track is different than my track, and yet we're all on the same track, in a matter of speaking. But how are we to do this? We're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, as our example, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Meant to allow you to have a little bit of perspective. Troubles, struggles, trials, worries, you name it, they all seem to come at once. My son Tim sort of found that out just a few weeks back, just sort of recovering from a tree having fallen on his garage. A few weeks later, of course, coming to work faithfully every day and hits a deer. Well, if that wasn't bad enough, about a week and a half later, somebody breaks into his car and steals a whole bunch of equipment. And we've been praying for them as a couple, and for he and Val, and, you know, wonder what else is going to happen. And maybe you have maybe not a day like that, maybe not a week like that, maybe you've had a life like that. Paul's letter to the Corinthians speaks of a life just like that, and yet a life filled with joy. How could I get beat up, stoned, chased out of town, experience illness, be rejected by people, and still have joy? Well, I'm going to read you, just to sort of lighten you up a little bit, I'm going to read you a little bit of an incident that I found in a book that I was reading. Here, this guy was a bricklayer who was hurt on the job, and he sent the following letter to his boss requesting some sick leave. It says, I arrived at the job just after the storm, and I checked the building out and saw that the top needed repairs. So I rigged a hoist and a boom and attached the rope to a barrel and pulled the bricks to the top. And when I pulled the barrel to the top, I secured the rope at the bottom. After repairing the building, I went back to fill the barrel with the leftover bricks. I went down and released the rope to lower the bricks. And the barrel apparently was heavier than me, and I was jerked off the ground. I decided to hang on. Halfway up, I met the barrel coming down and received a blow to my shoulder. I hung on and went to the top, where I hit my head on the boom and caught my fingers in the pulley. In the meantime, the barrel hit the ground and burst open, throwing the bricks all over. Of course, this made the barrel lighter than I was, and I started down at high speed. Halfway down, I met the barrel coming up and received a blow to my shins. I continued down and fell on the bricks, receiving cuts and bruises. At this time, I must have lost my presence of mind because I let go of the rope and the barrel came down and hit me on the head. I respectfully request a sick leave. Don't we love laughing at others? Well, we realize that if it was one of us, we probably wouldn't recount that story quite the same way. But every time I read this story, of course, I get a good laugh, because it seems that even though we're so well-intentioned, we still manage to hit our heads, as it were, on things. I I was having breakfast this morning, and apparently I wasn't doing everything just right, and that does happen at our place. And so my wife decided to show me her love, and she was buttering her toast with some peanut butter, and she decided to give me a shave with peanut butter. And so I got smeared with peanut butter all over here. And so Les was asking this morning, what should I praise God for? I was going to say, boy, I'm sure thankful I have such a loving wife. Scared me with the peanut butter knife this morning. We were just having fun. In recent weeks, we've been praying. Praying for different families who have needed comfort and support. And so chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, speak about God's provision of comfort. And so thank you for your part in sharing as you have prayed for others who have faced significant challenges in recent days. I'm not sure how well James and Paul knew each other, or in fact, even the rest of the New Testament authors. But there certainly seems to be some similarities between these two books. Paul speaks of trials, so does James. Paul speaks of wisdom, so does James. Let's look at James chapter 1 for a moment, verses 2 to 8. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But let the brother of... Okay, I'll just stop there, verse 8, pardon me. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. How would you describe your near-death experiences? How would you communicate how you're feeling after you've had a difficult meeting with the very people that you have sacrificed much of your time and energy for? That's sort of where we find ourselves in the book of 2 Corinthians, a very personal letter, a letter that is written right from the heart. You'll remember that Paul spent time with the Corinthians, and we can see the rotation of letters. 1 Corinthians was a response to questions. Timothy came back with the report and said, you know, the Corinthians haven't really responded real well to your letter. Paul decided to go and visit them and thus was humiliated. And he sends them a painful letter, which we don't have, and that was sent with Titus. Titus comes back and he says, listen, the Corinthians are responding quite well, and there are still a few challenges, but they're really having a turn of heart. And so 2 Corinthians, the letter that we're looking at today, having been written in two stages, is giving us sort of the very raw, very candid way in which the Apostle Paul is feeling. And he's telling them right now from verses 8 to 11 that he had experienced a near-death experience. Let's read verses 8 to 11. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Troubles we faced. When did these afflictions happen? Where did they happen? Well, Paul tells us that they happened in Asia, but they happened between the writing of the first letter, called 1 Corinthians, or we would say letter B as we look back at that first chart, and 2 Corinthians, which is about a span of about a year and a half. And so whatever happened to him happened in between possibly that second painful visit that he had and that painful letter that he sent. We don't know exactly what happened. Some suggest that it was a literal fighting with beasts that we read about in 1 Corinthians 15:32. Some suggest that it may be related to the opposition that he faced in Ephesus that we read about in 1 Corinthians 16. Some suggest maybe it was some imprisonment that he experienced in Ephesus. You remember we read that passage in Acts chapter 19 last week, or 2 weeks ago, where we read about this riot that took place. Demetrius was involved. Some suggest maybe it was just a severe illness, possibly referred to as his thorn in the flesh, where he went to the Lord 3 times and asked God to remove that. Whatever the incident was, whatever the circumstances may have been, although we're not told directly, we know this much, is that Paul felt without a doubt that he could die. Have you ever felt like you could die? You ever feel so sick that you wonder if you'd make it through the day? I know some of you have felt that way. And of course, some of you said, would you please pray for us? It's hard for us to, when we've never, so to speak, experienced that, and when we're young and we're full of life and so on, and the worst thing that's ever happened is we had tonsillitis, we can hardly imagine what it might be like to actually despair of life and wonder whether, in fact, it's worth going through this. If it was an illness, it certainly seems to suggest that Paul may have been ill for a recurring illness several times, at which point he said, you know, I guess I'm starting to realize that although God has a mission for me, he's not limited to me. Think about that as it relates to your work. Think about that as it relates to your relationship with your family. Sometimes we get to that point where we wonder why God would use us. The fact is that God wants to use us. But there's also times when we get an illness or we face a circumstance that'll overwhelm us. And sometimes we plead with God as if, God, this world can't function without us. Lord, you know that my family won't survive without me. Well, the Apostle Paul came to this very clear understanding that the world and God's control over it would manage just well enough without him. And so as it relates to your work, I want you to realize that if you didn't get to work on Monday because you were sick, the place would continue. If your mate came to death or was deathly ill, you'd find a way to raise your family. You say, boy, that'd be difficult. I can't even imagine. I want you to imagine. I want you to think about not being able to kiss your kids, to kiss your wife, kiss your husband, not be able to do the things that you enjoy doing. because you are near death's door. Even to the point where you realize that it might even be better for you to die than to continue living in this suffering. That's pretty much how the Apostle Paul was feeling. But there is one lesson that he seemed to have understood. Got to remember, the Apostle Paul believed, was convinced that the Lord would return in his own lifetime, as did most of the apostles. But this particular experience, whatever it was, drew him to this conclusion: God's program can truck on without me in this life. What would the world look like without you? Do you think it fares pretty well without others that we love? You think of your grandparents, maybe your parents, your siblings, friends that you know, people you've worked with. They're no longer there. They're gone. They died. How is your world since then? This is the kind of raw emotion that's coming out of this letter as Paul writes it to these Corinthians. They had a beef with him. They questioned his sincerity. They questioned his authority. And he just wanted them to know that, frankly, he was quite prepared to go on. He understood that his life was very finite, very limited, and that God could, in fact, take him. Verse 10. God will deliver us. Notice the word deliver, at least in my translation, is mentioned three times. And the Greek word for that is mentioned there three times. And it's almost like there's a past, present, and future kind of an idea. And in fact, God is delivering, has delivered you in a very spiritual sense, having placed your trust in Christ. And he is currently delivering you today from all the pressures and trials of life. And he will deliver you in a future day when he'll take you from this life and transport you into a life of immortality. But Paul is speaking rather candidly about life as he knows it, the living, breathing, tasting, seeing, feeling aspect of life. And so Paul's confident that God does deliver and that God will deliver if it be his will. Notice how that he puts that in verse 10, on whom we have set our hope. Verse 9, that we should not trust in ourselves. You and I cannot live presumptuously to think for a moment that tomorrow is guaranteed for you or for me. You're to live every day as if it could be your last. You say, well, I became a believer, and unlike that guy that went to work as a bricklayer, I don't face challenges like that. Man, my job's easy. I just go into my office, the coffee maker's on, and everything's given to me and served to me. You husbands who have wives who do that for you are very fortunate. I'm very fortunate too, dear, sorry. I'm in trouble. You did bring me my second cup of coffee, thank you. But we tend to think that we're exempt from trials because we've placed our trust in Christ. We tend to think that the Christian life is free from any kind of struggles, and it's not. We're not exempt. Any one of us here, and as we've maybe the timeliness of all the things that have been happening here have helped us realize, hopefully, that we're very frail. We're broken people. These bodies are limited. They're susceptible to all kinds of things. And so simply because we believe, or simply because we think we have faith, that should be the reason that God would deliver you and me from a particular trial, that's presumption. We shouldn't do that. The Apostle Paul, on three occasions, and you read about it in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 8, prays that God would remove some thorn in his flesh. In Acts chapter 27, as he was on this ship with all kinds of people on his way to Rome, the ship was going to capsize, and the people that were on the ship understood, we're dead. And as far as Paul was concerned, he was too, and he prayed. And God, by special revelation, let him know that he was going to live and be a witness for him in Rome. So how does God deliver us from trials? Well, I'm not sure that God always delivers us from trials, but he gives us strength to go through trials. There are times when he does give us the strength to overcome them. And sometimes that comes through comfort from others. Sometimes it's just kneeling by our bed and praying to God. And then to get perspective. Sometimes he removes us from the situation. You know, sometimes when people suddenly get ill, they're being removed from a situation. What could you do from your hospital bed for your business when you know, oh, I've got papers to sign, I've got this to do, I've got that to do, and God says, no, you're not. You're sitting right here. You're having a time out. Sometimes he uses the prayers of believers. Those are, in fact, the ways that God delivers us from trials. In verse 11, Apostle Paul says that your prayers will help. So here we've been praying for others. Now, some people have this idea that I'm not really sure that I need to pray. God, after all, knows exactly that I'm going to pray or I'm not going to pray, and he'll just do what he wants to do. Do you not think that the example of Hezekiah in the Old Testament is an example of God's mercy, where he prayed that God would preserve his life? Do you think that God doesn't answer your prayers and know exactly what you're praying about? What is the purpose of prayer if not to depend upon him, if not to recognize our limitation? Prayer isn't about twisting God's arm. Prayer is simply an acknowledgement that we simply are limited and that God is infinite. That we have a limited understanding of the world in which we live in, but God is infinite in his wisdom and understanding of all that he's created. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians that the purpose, of course, of experiencing God's deliverance and the purpose of all these trials that come to our lives, and the purpose, of course, for which we might pray is that God would receive the glory. Does God receive the glory when he answers prayers in your life? Or do you just go, whew, sure glad got through that. Oh yeah, by the way, I prayed about that. Do you keep a prayer journal? I did that daily for years. Write down the date that I made the request. Put down the request. Wrote the date down that I received the answer. Did I need that so that somehow I could keep track of God? No. I did it because it reminded me, first of all, that I needed to depend upon God, and secondly, that God answered my prayers. Paul says in the latter part of verse 11, you also joining and helping us through your prayers that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor or for the grace that's bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Wow. The prayers of many, that God would receive thanks. And thus we'd get to live another day. So tomorrow's Monday, and you get to live another day. Are you going to thank God for today? Are you going to thank Him tomorrow for another day of grace? A place where you have an opportunity to watch God at work and to maybe use your life in some small way to accomplish His purposes. Verses 12 to 14. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, but especially toward you. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. Let's go to James 3, 13 to 18. Troubles faced with a clear conscience. You know, when you look at life and you're facing challenges, people questioning your integrity, your sincerity, that's pretty tough. But let's face it, we're also made of clay, and so sometimes I have it coming to me. You have it coming to you. Why? Because you and I know only too well that we're not perfect. So how do we deal with this world that judges us from its own worldly view, point of view, its wisdom? Notice how the Apostle Paul or Apostle James talks about the kind of wisdom that's from above versus the wisdom that's from below. The wisdom from below judges prematurely. It judges with the senses. Whereas the wisdom from above is about looking at the heart. It's about giving people grace, helping them to live godly lives. It's giving people the benefit, even though you understand that they're imperfect. And we need that in all of our relationships. First Corinthians chapter 4. I didn't read the passage in James. It was read for us a little earlier. First Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it's a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. I am conscious of nothing against myself. Here's that clear conscience that we're just talking about in chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Yet I'm not by this acquitted. I might have a clear conscience, but I am not guiltless necessarily, Paul says. I have to be prepared to stand before God, and so I could have a clear conscience before my family, before my co-workers, before my brethren in Christ. But God says, I still have to stand before His judgment seat. But Paul makes it clear that even having said that, Paul says to the Corinthians, I just want you to know that I love you with sincerity. Everything I've tried to do has been with pure motives, as pure as that could possibly be, living in a sin-torn world. Verses 15 to 22, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So God's provision of comfort, verses 1 to 7. God's provision of salvation, meaning deliverance in time, verses 8 to 14, and then God's provision of the Holy Spirit, verse 15. And in this confidence, I intended at first to come to you that you might twice receive a blessing. Paul was on a missionary journey, and he was hoping that somehow he'd be able to, on his way to Macedonia, which is up here, you can see this state, and here's Troas over here. He was hoping that he could come down to Corinth, go up to Macedonia in here and visit the churches here, Thessalonica and Philippi that we have letters for, and Berea. We don't have a letter for that, but we know he was actively involved there in planting a church. But he was hoping to come across to Corinth, go up to Macedonia, come back this way to Corinth, and then head off to Judea. That was his plan. Well, the Corinthians challenged him with being fickle. He says, they said, you know, Paul, you say you're going to do this, but you don't do this. You told us you were going to come, but you didn't come. And in one case, you surprised us with a visit. Wow, that was painful. We don't think you're really all that sincere in your planning. You say, God willing, but we know that you're just sort of planning with man's wisdom. The Apostle Paul says that's not the case at all. I'm defending my plans based upon God's leading. I want you to imagine that you're going to work tomorrow morning, and you go by the time clock, for those of you who have a time clock, and there's a person there about to punch their card. And you can see that they're reading something off the bulletin board next to the time clock. And rather than greet them with a hello or anything like that, you just punch your clock and walk on by. Later in that shift, unfortunately, that person has had a fatal accident. And what flashes through your mind at that moment in time is that that morning, as you were by the time clock putting your card in, you didn't even give that person a good morning. Well, you say, well, they didn't say good morning to me. Well, who are you? Queen of Sheba? King Solomon? We of all people should seek to greet people with love and grace. Tuesday comes along, and you realize as you go to punch your card, the previous day, there was a man who was standing there who no longer stands there. But where that man stood, there's another man standing. But did you learn the lesson from the previous day? Well, what could I possibly share at the time clock? Well, I think a greeting would certainly be appropriate. And if you happen to be aware of some life circumstances in their lives, you might express the thought that you're praying for them. And if you didn't verbalize it, at least you would express it to God privately. Because much of life is going by one path once. And don't presume that you'll go by it twice. That goes for your kids when they go out the door to get on the bus. That goes for your life's mate when they go out the door and go to work. My wife and I have a habit. It's not a habit. I never call it a habit. I love it. Anyway, she likes me to kiss her. Especially before I go out. And so, sometimes I do. I don't want her to get too used to that. You know that. Could be dangerous. And so, anyway, the habit is this. See you later. So I'm getting my coat on and getting my shoes on. I'm going through the out to the porch. See you later. And she says, see you later. I come back in and I happen to forget something. Forgot something. See you later. Get lost. No. No, we just see you later. That's easy to say when we're believers, because regardless of what happens, I'll see her later. But I would certainly like to see her within a few hours, a few minutes, and to remember the journey. What do you know about the future? D.L. Moody, as he was preaching in Chicago just before the Great Fire, failed to make an appeal to the gospel. Consequently, what happened was most of the city burned down and lives were gone, taken. He says, I regret having gone only this way once where I didn't make that appeal. Verses 21 and 22. Make sure that in your planning, verses 15 to 20, that you're planning with wisdom. Redeem the time. Enjoy your relationships. Going down the hallway in school, say hi to your buddies. Give them a five. Go a high five. Down low. Whatever you have to do. But make sure they know that you are thinking about them. Now, we did all that stuff. A lot of you kids think that we weren't hip when we were kids. We were the cool group, man. I'm telling you. Verses 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. I want you to write down the word ribs on a note right in your Bible. R-I-B-S. Ribs stands for, R is regeneration. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. I is indwelling. B is baptism. S is sealing. Regeneration is that moment that we call being born again, being born from above. John chapter 1, verse 13. John 3, 16. Titus 3, 5. Not by works which we have done, but by the washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, 5. The work of indwelling. The Spirit of God indwells us. That's a permanent indwelling that we read about in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and chapter 6, verse 19 of 1 Corinthians. The work of his baptism into the body of Christ, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. His work of sealing, found here in verse 22, is also found in Ephesians 1, 13 and Ephesians 4, 30. What does this sealing idea mean? Well, yesterday we were putting some vapor barrier up, and we were putting some duct tape over top of the two joints where the two pieces of plastic came together, and we were sealing it. What were we doing? Oh, we were trying to keep something in and something out. But whatever it was that we were doing in terms of sealing, it was meant to be a permanent fixture. So when we speak of sealing in the work of the Holy Spirit, it's about security. It's about guaranteeing. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit sealing you and I as believers is to make sure that we understand that we are possessed, God's possession, and that we are certain of the promise of salvation, and that we're certain of his purpose to keep us until that day when we meet him face to face. Apostle Paul writes to these Corinthians and he says, listen, folks, I've told you some personal things about how I've been hurting and I was despairing to life, but God delivered us. God provided comfort through those times. He delivered us. And he's also provided his Spirit. but not only for me, but for you. That makes us part of the same body. He does all of this to prepare them for some very important statements that he's going to make in the rest of the book. You may say, well, I sure could use some comfort. In fact, I'm in a pickle right now. I sure could use some deliverance. In fact, I'm convinced that in an audience this size, that there are things that are taking place here that we know nothing about, for which you need prayer and you need deliverance. But God also provides the sealing work of His Spirit to remind us that we're kept secure. And so we can be confident of His daily watch care over us and our families. Regardless of what you might face in a given day, God's comfort is assured. Regardless of trials yet unforeseen, you know that you can pray for the Lord's deliverance. However, bearing in mind that that deliverance may not come the way you might expect or in the time you might expect. You and I could suffer loss, a loss of quality of life, and maybe even life itself or a life's mate, because this is the world in which we live in. And regardless of what you might face physically, emotionally, spiritually, you can rest in the promise that God has provided His Spirit. So here's the raw stuff. You want to be real? Stand up. Just stand up. Everybody. You know, the problem is that a lot of people say, I go to church, but it doesn't feel real. Nobody can fabricate that for you. That's your choice. It can only be as real as you want it to be. I want you to grab the hand of the person next to you, and I want you to move in. We're a family here. Let's move in. I don't even know that person. What's her name? Oh, no. Oh, this feels too real. This is so real, I don't want to come back. That's not the idea. Each of us here needs those three things that we talked about this morning. Killian, hold her hand. What's wrong with you two? Go back there and hold somebody else's hand too. Come on, get back there. Get part of the group. Hurry up. Get back there. Good. I know what it's like. I'm sorry. Don't feel bad. This isn't about you feeling they got slimy hands or anything like that. Don't worry about that. Okay. But everybody here needs comfort. And so that person whose hand you're holding needs God's comfort. And right now, you holding that person's hand is meant to be a reminder of God's provision of comfort. You say you're holding your life's mate's hand, and that's great. Or you're holding your mommy or your daddy's hand, that's great. But if you're holding the hand of someone you've never met before, you're saying, ooh, this feels weird. But you know something, that's real. Because being uncomfortable is part of life. It's the real thing. But learning to be comfortable with what God provides is really what the church is about. And so God provided each of you to be a comfort to one another here. He also provided salvation. You say, well, how could that happen? Well, the fact that if we were going through something, you got to know that person to whom, that stranger that you've never met before, and you're holding your hand, and you're just to take a minute John and talk to Bernie and say, Bernie, tell me a little bit about yourself, you might discover that he could use some saving from a situation that he may be in. I don't have time for that. Like, I mean, I'm late for my dinner engagement and my wife's going to kill me. The roast is burning. Ah, nonsense. Set that silly roast for 1 o'clock or two, not for 12:10. If you want to be real. What about the work of his Spirit? Bernie, having placed your trust in Christ, you've been granted and guaranteed eternal life. And that guy that you're holding hands with right now, same thing. But you may be holding the hand of someone who isn't sure, who doesn't know. But how could they possibly know if all we do in church is stand around and we have our hands to our sides and we never take an interest in another person? How could we possibly know? How could I know what your fears and doubts are? And you say, well, that's why I don't like coming to church, because I like to hide. Guess what? Peek-a-boo. Nobody's hiding. We really do need each other. And so if you're struggling with these kinds of things, quite possibly the person to whom you're standing next to has an answer. Let's just bow in a word of prayer and ask God to help us be real. Father, we thank you for each one here this morning. We thank you for your provision of comfort, your provision of salvation every day and circumstances of life. We confess that life is a little scary. There's so much uncertainty. There's things that happen day to day that just shake us up and we wonder. We live with so much uncertainty. But we thank you, Lord, that you rescue us, that you answer our prayers and you save us. And we come to you today to ask you to help us in all of our relationships. Not to deliver us so much even just from pain, but to know how to relate to the people around us, to understand the pain around us. And that in turn we can express joy, not ha-ha, funny, but joy of having peace with you and sins forgiven, knowing that you love us so completely. We thank you for the work of your Spirit that reminds us that you provided a seal on each of us who have placed our trust in you, that we're part of your body, nothing could be taken away, that we're assured of our presence, of your us being in your presence in a future day. Help us to get to know one another in this congregation. Help us to open our homes to one another. Help us to pray for one another. Go with us now, and may you bless our homes as we seek to bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake.